Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Hope everybody had a happy midweek holiday. Okay, let's see, because I did not get a chance to finish my series on speaking in tongues on Tuesday, as I planned on doing. What I'd like to do today is try to wrap it up, and if there's anything left or anything else that needs to be done, what I can do is I can pick it up tomorrow and finish it off tomorrow. Okay. So, at any rate, if you want to get involved with today's broadcast, get a question, get a comment, you can give me a call at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. I have to tell you that with the technology that allows us to broadcast from home, it makes it a little bit it makes it a little difficult sometimes. As the broadcast started today, my daughter had just cooked me a couple of sumptuous, juicy cheeseburgers, and I thought to myself, you know what, you're not going to be able to eat those before the broadcast starts today, but lo and behold, it's amazing what you can do with that and a little bit of lemonade. Okay, so let's see, where were we? And then we kind of got sidetracked the other day. Let's see. Talked about the history of speaking in tongues. We talked about how, what tongues were, that in fact they were a sign of, or a sign to, unbelieving Israel, that Gentile of Gentile inclusion into God's church. Okay, I'm not going to go back over all of that. We started that actually last week sometime, so I would encourage you that if you're curious about those things, that what you would do is you could go back and listen to last week's broadcast. What I would like to do, what I'd like to do today, is to sort of wrap it up by bringing it into the modern era. It was interesting. I was reading a couple of books over the weekend, but one in particular I was reading was the Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements. It's more of a reference work by Stanley Burgess, Gary McGee, and Patrick Alexander. And it is published by Zondervan Publishers with a copyright of 1988. Understand that on the editorial board and all the contributors are all Pentecostal. And so, it's something that you can you know, pretty much when as they emphasize certain things, you can pretty much take it to the bank as it relates to Pentecostals. Because what they are not doing is they're not undermining the movement to which they are a part. Okay? And so, anyway, it's some interesting stuff in here that I really want to get to relating to Oneness Pentecostalism. And, of course, I'm not going to do this today, but I do want to, at some point, just share with you some of the things that I've found in here. At any rate, all right, now, let's see where we stopped off at. All right, we talked about tongues in the New Testament. Let me see, all right. As a guide or a sort of a reference that I've been using, the perspective that I wrote called Tongues, to Speak or Not to Speak, can be found at www.archstudies.org. Again, that's www.archstudies.org. And you can select Arch Studies from the menu bar on the left side of the page, not Arch Studies Live, but the Arch Studies. And from there, you can select Tongues, to Speak or Not to Speak, from the index. Okay. All right, after, let's see, we talked about tongues in 1 Corinthians with some of the abuses that existed there. As a matter of fact, you know what, I think that's where I left off at, was the Corinthian church. All right, so let's start there, all right? In the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, Paul addresses troubling issues of doctrine that had plagued the Corinthian church. In reality, his entire letter, the entire book of 1 Corinthians, was just a big book saying, everything you are doing is wrong. You are messing everything up. Chapter 1, he says, you know what? There are divisions among you. Chapter 2, he said, you're confusing the wisdom of men with the wisdom of God. You're showboating. You're trying to be, you know, you're trying to draw people away with your oratory skills. Chapter 3, they were extremely carnal in their service to Almighty God. Chapter 4, they were arrogantly supporting one leader against another, breaking up into little cliques. Chapter 5, they were tolerant of rampant immorality in their midst. Chapter 6, they were incapable of settling the simplest matter amongst themselves. Chapter 7, they had a fundamental misunderstanding of interpersonal relationships, talking about man and wife. Chapter 8, there was no concern for the well-being of developing Christians. They basically did their thing and forget everybody else. Chapter 9, they questioned the credentials of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 10, they were warned and admonished for lusting for evil things. Chapter 11, they had to be taught divine order and respect. Chapter 12 and 13, they had a fundamental misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. And, of course, chapter 14, because of that misunderstanding, they misused the gift of tongues. Now, let me back up to chapter 13 really quick, because, as I said before, that near the end of this particular series, that what I would do is I would tell you what my particular position was on the phenomenon of speaking in tongues. Well, my particular position is, and I've already said this, my particular position is that biblical tongues do not exist anymore. There, I said it. That biblical tongues don't exist anymore. Now, is it possible that I'm in error? You know what? I'm not God, so absolutely. Any person can be in error. So just like, you know, I can accept that, I would ask that any individual who heard or hears what I have to say would at least hear me out. Okay? Let me explain to you why. I don't think that I can prove 100% that tongues don't exist, but I do think I can prove beyond a 99.9% certainty. And I know that doesn't leave much room for error. Let me explain to you how I came to my conclusions. All right. I think that the issue that confuses individuals as it pertains to tongues is, I think it's our need to try to create poetic works where there are no poetic works. What am I talking about? I'm talking about our position concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14 is making one continuous point that results in emphasizing how tongues were absolutely abused in that church. But because we, and when I say we, I'm talking about man, wants to always try to find something poetic, what we've done is we've made 1 Corinthians chapter 13 the great love chapter. I'm sure you've heard it. If you open up your Bible, you'll see it. And it kills the flow of the book. If someone wants a great love chapter, then what I recommend that they do is that why not take 1 John chapter 4. I think that then you'll find your great love chapter. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is made perfect in us. If you need a great love chapter, there you go. I mean, and it goes on. I could go on. We have known and believed that love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected in us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, you see my point. If you need a great love chapter, you know, then there you go. But because of the fact that there's a couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says this, and I quote, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, it's kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes in all things, hopes all things, loves all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies. All right, so now I stopped there because there's a point. He said all of that to show contrast. Now, in order for you to fully get a picture of this contrast, let me go back to the 12th chapter. And you almost have to read the whole chapter, but for sake of brevity, I won't take you all the way back there. I will take you back, however, to verse 13 or verse 12. For as by the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. But if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And if they all were one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable are those we bestow greater honor. We bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. All right? Now, let me stop there and give you a little commentary. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the abuse and focus of spiritual gifts. Everybody wanting one thing. Everybody can't be an eye in the body, or an ear, or a tongue in the body. But tongues was an issue even back then. Not only tongues, but people running around wanting to call themselves apostles and prophets and sound familiar. Everybody is. I find it amazing. Everybody's bishop this, and which brings up a whole other issue. I mean, Timothy and Titus were both pastors, and they appointed bishops to serve under them. Yet today, with no explanation whatsoever, people just want a loftier title, so now they're bishops, and you know, and it's just like the stupidest thing. And want to be called by these titles. That's the Matthew 23:23 complex, where they want to be called rabbi. You want to be called by your title, where an individual can call Jesus by his first name, but walk up and call your pastor, if you don't call him bishop whatever, or elder whatever, and watch what happens, not only from him, but from his congregation. It's disrespectful. So God draws us to intimacy to him, but yet men who are charged to serve him cannot share in that intimacy of relationship? Going to call you by some formal title? It's because individuals keep trying to pump themselves up as if the gift itself makes them greater. Not the use of it, it makes them greater. The dumbest thing in the world. And so that's his whole point here. You know, God gives gifts as he chooses. As he chooses. You know, whatever he feels, or wherever he, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit feels that there needs to be some emphasis, then he gives it. In other words, our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And I hate to say this, but it's real. You'll find that the loudest tongue speakers are usually the loudest mouths in your church. That's my perspective. Loud mouths. Not the humble people. Now, I'm not going to say there are some humble people who speak in tongues and get up there or propose to speak in tongues. I'm not going to say that. But I'm talking about the ones who get the titles and all the rest of that. And at any rate, let me go on. All right. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, notice how he uses, well, let me go on. So that same care one for another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, is that what you see with the tongue speakers? Are they building up the body or their own reputation so they can be part of wind-blowing 2007? Move of God, 2008, featuring Juanita Bynum. The cult of Christian celebrity. That's all that is, the cult of Christian celebrity. The Apostle Paul was clear in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said this, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and am crucified. I am with you in weakness. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of men's wisdom, human wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the spirit power of God. Do you realize oftentimes people like to use that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to show denominations when it wasn't denominations? It was the same crap going on today. When he talked about how some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, who is Peter, and I'm of Christ, all of them taught the exact same thing. All of them. There was no difference. It's not like different denominations, like Paul got a slant that Peter didn't have. They all taught the exact same thing. The problem or the flaw was in the fact that the Corinthians were locked up behind the styles. That's why after Apollos came to Corinth after Acts chapter 18, he left here and would not come back again. Why? Because the Corinthian church was a Greek church. And so they were caught up in eloquence, and Apollos was an Alexandrian Jew. He was a strapping, eloquent man of large stature, but Paul was a little dude. And so what did they do? That's how come you hear more of Apollos spoken of in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because they got some of Apollos, and they're like, ooh, we like his style. You know, the way some of you today be like, ooh, I'm of Jakes. Even though Jakes teaches rank heresy. I'm of Creflo. Creflo teaches he's a god. And so are you. I'm of Copeland. Not following Christ. You're following these individuals' bravado. And they're making cash off you all who are followers. That's where their money's coming from. The wealth of the wicked that's laid up for the righteous. They say that all day long, but they ain't getting their money from the wicked. They're getting their money from the people in their congregation. They're telling you, send me your money, and God will give it back to you a hundredfold. But if they truly believe that, why don't Creflo just give up his money to his congregation? That would be the one way he could prove it. He could prove that he honestly believed what it is, and I'm getting off on the topic. But if he truly believed it, then give it away. If it works, and he has faith now, because he's teaching other folks to do it. Why don't he just give his money to his congregation? I'm sure there's some people needing. Ain't got to give it all to one person. Spread it out across there. And then let them see God give it back to him. Because that's not what's happening now. God's not giving him anything. He's confused the people in his congregation that in order for you to gain access to prosperity, then you got to give your money to him. He's a smoother version of Robert Tilton. That's all he is. All right, I'm off on a tangent. All right, but that's how come you find that here. Individuals are haughty, caught up in themselves. That's why he said in the fourth chapter of this book leading up there, he said this. He said, therefore judge nothing before its time until the Lord's come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, have I figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think beyond what is written, not to think of men beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one to another. Well, in other words, so you won't run around being proud of one over another. For who makes you to differ from another, and what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why are you glorying? And that's the same point he's making in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he turns into their general greed and lasciviousness and schisms, you know, schism mentality. You know, when by the time he gets to 1 Corinthians, he's talking about now you're sitting there faking spiritual gifts because you think it's a flashier gift. That's why there's so much emphasis on, you know what, so what, your foot. Everybody can't be a tongue. Everybody can't be an ear. He put them in there as he chooses. He put these gifts in the body of Christ as he chooses, because these gifts existed for a specific reason. And the reason tongues existed, as we've already discussed, was it was a sign to unbelieving Jews of Gentile inclusion into the will and the mandate of Almighty God. All these things served a purpose. And so that's what he's talking about here. All right. And he says that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another, not holding one above another. What do you have that you didn't receive, he had already said. Don't be puffed up for one against another, he already said in the fourth chapter. The same care. If one member suffers, all members suffer, because we are one body. So if you truly are speaking in tongues, it should be to the edification. And that don't mean you come there with your big old giant, I'm going to speak in tongues tonight hat on, and get out there and got to make sure that everybody knows what's going on with you. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. If you stub your little tiny baby toe, let's say you just accidentally clip off too much of that barely toenail that's on your baby toe and get some meat, your whole body's going to limp. And everybody's going to know that little tiny toe with a little piece of nail on it caused you to do that. The body is one. That's why he uses the organism as an example. That's why. Everything is interconnected. Do you realize if you had no toes, you'd lose your balance? Or how about the little puddle of water that exists inside your ear canal that helps you keep your balance, that you are not even aware of is there, and if you are, you ain't thought about it in a long time. But it's there for a reason, to help to keep the body balanced and healthy. How about that? How about the eyebrows that we pluck off because to make them cute, but they're really there to help absorb the sunlight, so that it's like a deflection of the sunlight into our eyes. The football players put the black under as well to kind of help with that glare. How about the eyelashes that are intended to catch debris as it tries to get into the mucous membrane that is our eye, or the hair in our nose? This serves the same purpose. Or the hair in some people's ear. This serves the same purpose. It is all part of the body. But instead, what we want to do is everybody wants to be the flashy part. We want to be the flashy. It ain't about what he has. So anyway, he goes on to say, now you are the body of Christ. Now keep in mind, he's using the example of organism, not organization. Organism. There is a difference. And the organism, all of it has to serve all of it. All of it has to serve all of it. Esophagus only needs to, you only need to use him a couple of times a day. But when you need him, you got to be there and got to be ready. Huh? How about nostrils? Huh? I could go on and on and on. Organism. An organized organism. But what we've done is we've turned into an organization. And in an organization, you got big eyes and little U's. And that's exactly what the problem is here. All right. Now, you are the body of Christ, the members individually. And God has appointed. Now, notice how many times that he says this. Holy Spirit gives them as he wills. God gives them gives greater honor to the part that lacks it. God has appointed these in the church. He's the one that gives them. You have nothing to do with it. But instead, individuals want to create two kinds of tongues. And I'll talk more about this in a minute. But they want to create two kinds of tongues. Why? Because then that way they can say, well, I get tongues, even though I don't have a gift, I got my prayer language. No such thing as a prayer language. Speaking in tongues is speaking in tongues. Yeah, it is prayer, but it ain't no prayer language that just people get. It's a spiritual gift that existed for a reason. Talk more about that in a minute. Got a question, a comment, agree, disagree? Give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. And please don't be offended. I tend to get passionate. And sometimes I joke about these things, you know, but, you know, I think that it has been something that has been overused and overemphasized. All right. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, and varieties of tongues, or divers, diversities of tongues, King James says. All right, now after he says that, then he asks a series of rhetorical questions to which the obvious answer is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. It is absolutely obvious here. Everybody doesn't have the gift. No. But then he goes on to say, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And the word best is the greater gift. And it's not greater in what it does for you. It's greater in what it does for the body. See, we interpret it as a greater gift. We think, oh, I'm a bishop. Ooh, I'm bishop somebody. Oh, I'm apostle. You know, pretty soon it's going to be like, I'm apostle pibble. Creating great and mighty names for ourselves. He said, seek the greater gifts. Not greater in what it does for you, but seek the greater in what it does for the body of Christ. And even with that, that don't mean you'll get it. But his point in it, because remember, he said, he gives them as he chooses. It's his choice. It's not yours. But he says that because these are all individuals who are out of whack, who all want to do the sign things. Notice he only mentioned signs. Apostles, prophets, healings, tongues. What does that sound like? Sound like an average church service today. All right, but he said, I'll show you a more excellent way. He said, covet spiritual gifts. He said, but seek the greater gifts, greater in how they serve man. Now keep in mind, this is flowing straight through to chapter 13. Then he says this. Listen, he puts all spiritual gifts in a perspective. Doesn't matter if I speak in tongues. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels. But if I have not self-sacrificing, that's agape. And we say agape, we can start saying self-sacrificing love. Then we absolutely do not get a grasp on what the word means. It's not like our word love. When we talk about, yeah, you got to love your enemies. Like you're going to generate some emotion for your enemies. Romans 12 says, love, let love be unfaked. You ain't generating some fake emotion for someone. The closest Greek word that we have to our word love, well, it depends, because you have, let me see, you have storge, which is sort of like a companionship. You have eros, which is like, you know, we got our word aroused from it, so I'll let you take that from there. We have phileo, which, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. That's phileo and adelphi, two Greek words, brotherly love. That's why it's called the city of brotherly love. Okay, and then you have agape. Agape has more to do with your will than it does with your emotions. For God so loved the world. In other words, God, because of the fact that God cared for us, he sacrificed his divine right for divine recompense for sin against man, or sin against him. Because the wages of sin is death. But he sacrificed that right and instead sent Christ to die and pay the price. It's not that nobody had to pay. I've had an ongoing debate with my children for about 6 years now. They keep trying to tell me something's free, and I keep pointing out to them that nothing is free. Someone pays for everything. If you break, if they break my brother's lamp in his house, my brother may say, okay, go ahead. Don't worry about it. But then my brother's going to pay for it, or he's going to ask me to. Nothing's free. Nothing's free. And so that's why Christ made the reference in Hebrews chapter 10. That's what it's speaking about in Hebrews chapter 10, 5. When Christ said, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. So he came to die on your behalf. So that is a self-sacrificing love. Christ sacrificed something in his relationship with the Father because from now to eternity, Christ will have something more in common. God the Word will have something more in common with us than the Holy Spirit and the Father. Because neither of them, the Father nor the Holy Spirit, knows pain. They don't know hunger. They don't know what it's like to exist within creation. To step out, to step from outside of time and then be governed by time. They only know omnipotence, not being tired. Omniscience, not being localized. Omnipresence, rather, not being localized. Omniscience, not just knowing what you know at a particular point. Pain, suffering. Forever, there will be something that we have in common. This is what it caused God for your salvation. And we turn it into a parlor show. Forever, we will have something in common with Christ that the Father and the Holy Spirit will never understand. That is why he is the mediator. A mediator is someone who has to be able to appreciate, and by appreciate, I mean understand, with empathy, both sides. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says we don't have a great high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. So therefore we can come boldly. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. That's why we have that access to come in time of need. So agape means self-sacrifice, but it has more to do with your will and determination in your will than your emotions. And don't get me wrong. Yeah, emotions have something to do with it, but they're on the back end of it. It is your determination. Christ determinedly went to the cross on our behalf. He sacrificed himself. Even though his flesh cried out, if there be another way, let this cup pass from my hands. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Whose will? The Father's, because the Father so loved the world that he gave. Enforcing, because again, Christ willfully came. Agape. So when he speaks here and says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, if I have speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have that self-sacrificing love that has to do with my will to use it properly. I'm just as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making some noise. And so I have the gift of prophecy. Even if I noticed these are the things he spoke of. Even if I had the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and so I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. But if I don't have that kind of self-sacrifice, it means nothing. Because it will never be used properly in that kind of a person. They will turn it into a ministry so they can wear white suits and make millions of dollars while people in their congregations are suffering. Not everyone, but some. If a pastor is living off the congregation, then I don't think anybody in that congregation should be living a life of suffering. Not the least. There should be equity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, here he's talking about not even spiritual gifts anymore. He's talking about just even doing good works. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not self-sacrifice, means nothing. It's like the individuals who questioned the widow's mite. They looked at the amount, not the sacrifice, the willful sacrifice. Ananias and Sapphira weren't asked to sell their property, but they sold it and wanted to give it all. We want to give it, but then they held some back. That's fake. To be seen is what folks are looking at, and that's the point he's making here. that if the only reason to want to be involved in these things or possess these things is for your own good or your own to puff you up because you just want the big flashy gifts, there's something wrong with you. Then he goes on to say, love suffers long, meaning it has a lot of patience. Lots of patience. It's kind, does not envy, meaning it doesn't fall back and envy what somebody else has. So why would I sit back and envy somebody else's gift instead of trying to become what God called me to be? The Apostle Paul made this increasingly clear in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this: not that I've already attained, I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Did you catch that? He says, I struggle, I press forward to grab what he grabbed me for. If he grabbed me to be an ankle, then that's what I'm fighting for, to be an ankle. Not the flashy things. That's his point. He said, not that I've already attained perfection, or I'm already, or resurrection, or I'm already perfected, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm fighting to be all he wanted me to be. Not all I want to be, because I done looked at somebody with a flashy suit on TV, and I think that's the way it ought to be. Have you ever noticed the syntax of most of these individuals is the same, the way they speak? And it's not the same language that they speak in normal, you know, in their normal everyday lives. It's like preacher speak, holy speak. But that's, I mean, it's just, you know, it's trying to mimic. So love doesn't envy. It doesn't sit back and look and try to emulate someone else. Love does not parade itself. It don't walk around with glitter jackets at Wind of the Spirit 2007. It doesn't do that. Run around calling me by, you know what, Paul was an apostle, and I love the fact that he would say, Paul, an apostle. Not, I'm the apostle Paul. That wasn't even part of Paul's game. And you know what, his whole attitude was, I could care less about all them other ones. Matter of fact, he in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, he said this. He said, but this occurred, I'm reading verse 4, because of false brother, or verse 3 rather, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He's talking about when he took Titus up to Jerusalem to meet the rest of the apostles. And he said, but this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. I don't care if you perceived them to be pillars. So what? They ain't add nothing to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What do you have that you didn't receive? I could care less what you call yourself. God shows no favoritism to man. So explain to me why folks fight for a seat out in a congregation. Old women trying to sit in chairs at the end of aisles, and you got preachers up there with $2,000 suits on, evenly spaced with someone dressed up like a nurse serving them orange juice. An old woman crunched up in a congregation. You explain that to me. And tell me that's how Jesus would do it. And before you can even go down the street of even trying to emphasize that that's the type of thing that Jesus Christ would do, lest you would even do that, I encourage you to remember that in the book of Luke, that in Luke chapter 22, while talking to, I'm sorry, I said chapter 22. In Luke, let's see, the 21st. I do this every time I come to this passage. When Christ sat down to have disciple or have dinner with his disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 23, and he said this to him in verse 25. After verse 24, there was a rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Same whole argument we had today. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Or in other words, in the world, the kings and great men order the slaves around. And the slaves have no choice but to like it. Not a living Bible puts it. NIV says the kings of Gentiles lord over them. And those who exercise authority of them are called the benefactors. But then he goes on to say, but not so among you. You are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest amongst you should be like the least. And the one who rules like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who is at the table or the one who's serving? And before they can stick their foot in their mouths, he says, is it not the one who's at the table? And before they can say, yeah, he said, well, I'm amongst you as one who serves. So explain to me then why his under-shepherds sit up there and are served instead of serving. We've allowed ourselves to convince ourselves that we are gifts to the church based upon a misinterpretation of Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll talk about that some other time, but it is just absolutely ridiculous. We have taken on a pharisaical attitude that has manifested itself in not only in the attitude that we have, you know, there is no attitude of gratitude, as they say. We have haughty attitudes. We are like the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus said that they enlarge the borders of their phylacteries and or make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. In other words, they like to wear some flashy robes. What does that sound like? Make theirs bigger than everybody else's. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in synagogues. Synagogues is where they got together to hear the word of God. They get the best seats whenever they had some dinner or something. The best seats. What'd that sound like to you? He said, but you do not because... Oh, he said, oh, let me back up. They love the best seats in synagogues, and they love greetings in the marketplace to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Or by their title. They got on the fine clothes, the fine vines. Sitting in the best seats and everybody calling them by their title. What does that sound like to you? We are living in a pharisaical age. You could have no arms and legs and have to roll to the church and you still can't park closer than the pastor. Ain't that stupid? I know I done treaded on water. How you going to be dogging out pastors? How you going to be doing? Well, you know what? Do they function? I was once teaching at a men's retreat. And the whole first table in front of me, first of all, and maybe this is why subconsciously I did this, but I can tell you I honestly did not consciously do this, but I did do it indeed. But the whole table right in front of me was elders and pastors and this, all these titles. And then all the underlings were behind them. Individuals, all he had to do was lean to his side and put a finger up. and they were aged. They want to call them, these are my armor bears. He realized in ancient times, armor bears were children and infirm men who could not fight battles. So how are you going to let somebody make you an underling instead of a warrior? God called us to be warriors. But I started reading this Luke chapter 22. And it wasn't my intention. As a matter of fact, I believe my topic was fellowship, the camaraderie of men. And I was just trying to keep some even-keel thing where, you know, emphasizing how, you know, most of the analogies used in the church are feminine and it tends to drive. That's why you see a lot of black men, you know, don't really get involved in church. Not on a level beyond an offering and showing up to maybe sit on a deacon board on Sunday morning all haughty. And so I was emphasizing that, and I don't know, I just started reading the text and expounding the text, and it said itself. And I looked, and I seen I had a whole lot of pissed off pastors sitting right in front of me. And at first I was like, wow, that was inappropriate, and it was not my intention. Before God, it was not my intention to embarrass anyone. I just started reading the Word of God. And when I got to that part, I did. I felt an apprehension. I will tell you, I was apprehensive. I shouldn't read this. But then I was convicted. How are you not going to read the Word of God because it may offend individuals sitting there? There's an offense that's built into the Word. If you're an adulterer and somebody reads about adultery, it should offend you. If you are coveting your neighbor's oxen or his wife, it should offend you when someone reads that. And so I just read through the text, with some elaboration. And even the guys in the back started, you know, initially they kind of felt, ooh. Then they realized that I wasn't doing that intentionally. I was just preaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God. Preaching is what I like to say. And they yielded to the Word of God instead of the haughtiness of men. All right. So anyway, I'm just getting so far removed. Let's get back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So again, love doesn't parade itself. It's self-sacrificing. It's the point that it's making here. It doesn't seek big gifts and big clothes and, you know, everything I do real big, you know. Doesn't parade itself, is not puffed up. Envy, when it says it does not envy, that means it don't fall back and envy other folks. Not puffed up, it don't get out ahead. With its own head inflated by its own sense of self-importance. Doesn't do that. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is self-sacrificing, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Notice that. So if what I've said offended you, then maybe you ought to think about love. Because I backed everything up with Scripture. Agree? Disagree? Give me a call. We can talk about it. Area code 646-652-2905. You don't want to call and talk about it? Tell somebody else to tune in tomorrow who you think can talk about it. I'll discuss this with anyone because it is not my intent to offend, but to educate. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. If it's wrong, it's wrong. But it rejoices in the truth. It humbles itself and turns. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So his whole point in this entire interlude, talking about agape, is to point out that this should be our attitude respecting spiritual gifts. Not to seek our own, not to parade ourselves, not to be puffed up, not envying other folks. This should be our attitude, self-sacrificing. Because if we focus on that, it'll never fail. We're following the example of Christ and taking up our cross. We are dying daily by doing that. And then he goes into spiritual gifts, or brings it back full circle. Love never fails, but whether there is prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, let me stop there real quick, okay? And this is why I hold the position that I do on speaking in tongues. Reading this, all of this in context, all right? When he said, we know in part, and what I want you to notice here is how he constantly points to partiality and completeness. All right, for we know in part, partiality, we prophesy in part, partiality, but when that is, oh, I'm sorry, let me back up. I got ahead of myself. Verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there's prophecy, they will fail. Whether there's tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, let me point out to you here. In Greek, okay, you have what's called the active, the passive, and the middle voices. Okay, they're not like tense. It's called the active, passive, and middle voice. The active means the action is caused by it. Passive means an action is performed on it to cause it. Middle means the action is caused by itself, by something it does in and of itself. So active is the provides the action. Passive receives the action. Middle sort of creates its own action. In other words, I could say active is like throwing a stick at someone. Passive is someone threw a stick and hit me. Middle is I threw a boomerang and it came back and hit me. I created the own action that resulted in me. All right. And so when he says love never fails, it uses the Greek word katargia. And it's an inflection thereof, but I'm just giving you the base word. All right. And so that's whether there be prophecies, they will not. Yeah, whether it be prophecies, they will fail. Okay, that's singular of the Greek word. Whether it's knowledge will vanish away is the exact same Greek word. Fail and vanish away is the same Greek word. All right, but the only difference is prophecies or the word and used katargia that's used for prophecies is plural and knowledge is singular, but it's the same Greek word and they're both in the passive, meaning something will cause prophecies to fail, and something will cause knowledge to vanish away. But where it says tongues will cease, pausantai, is in the middle voice, meaning something about tongues will cause itself to cease. Let's see how much time I got left here. Okay, let me try to wrap this up for you real quick, and I'll pick it back up tomorrow to give you a chance to think about it. All right, so. Something active will cause prophecy to fail, knowledge to vanish away, but something about tongues will cause itself to cease. Now notice the partiality and completeness. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Remember the prophecy and the knowledge. The vanishing away and the failing. So both of those are passive. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the knowledge and the prophecy were both in part, and they are passively done away with by that which is perfect. Now many will tell you that this is the coming of Christ. It cannot be the coming of Christ. It cannot be. Why? Because it is neuter. It is the coming of a thing. Now, and not only that, we're talking about spiritual gifts. We're not talking about just regular knowledge like people are going to become stupid when Christ comes back. We're talking about the need for prophecy will be rendered unnecessary by something and the need for the divine knowledge of the apostleship will be made unnecessary. Buy something. Let's see. You know what? I'm going to have to. I know I took a long time to get here, but tomorrow I want to make sure I can take some time with this. So that's what we'll do. We'll pick up here tomorrow, and I'll finish my two-day series of trying to explain why I hold the position that I do. So until tomorrow, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.com.
www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org.